If you would please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, we're going to begin in verse 20 and read through chapter 24. Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 20 and reading through the 24th chapter. This is God's Word. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the laws and commands I've written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you." Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. These two passages are among the most mysterious in the context of the Old Testament. First of all, we have a passage concerning the angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord? Secondly, we have a passage in which God, on the one hand, says that Moses may come near, the others need to stay at a distance, and yet, very briefly, we read that even the elders of Israel were permitted to see God and live. Elsewhere we read in Scripture, no one can see God and live. So, what is this? Over in chapter 33, Moses is going to ask for God to reveal His glory, to allow him to see Him. Lord, let me see Your glory. Let me see Your likeness. Let me see who You are. And God says, you couldn't handle it. Tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock. I'll pass by, and after I've gone by, you can see the afterglow. So Moses, after this point, even after what happens there on the mountain that the others experience, and then Moses is invited to come closer and see more of God, even after that, he still hasn't seen God. Not in the full sense of the term. And yet, we have this description of Moses and the elders seeing God. What do we do with all that? Well, hopefully we can learn some things from it. Let's begin at the end of chapter 23. When God says, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you, to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I've prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him." Who's the angel? Well, some wonderful, Bible-believing, prayerful scholars conclude that this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There certainly seem to be a number of those. Do you remember the presence of one who looked like a son of the gods that Nebuchadnezzar saw when he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace? God came one way or another and met with those three servants of the Lord there in Babylon. And they not only survived the fiery furnace, which was so hot that those who got near the furnace had been consumed and killed. They not only survived it, but they came out of the fiery furnace having been set free, the ropes burned up, but not a hair on their head was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. So, we know that there are a number of places. Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. There are a number of places where there seem to be pre-incarnate manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ. This could be one. But not necessarily. We don't know that. That is speculation. And I want to be clear about that. Because when we become dogmatic about that, we're going beyond what Scripture says. Scripture doesn't say this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the one who will come one day as the Lamb of God. The Bible doesn't say that. We wonder, could that be? Perhaps so. Maybe so. But they didn't know that. Here's what they did know, however. God said, I'm sending my angel. I'm sending an angel who is to go before you. I've put my name in him. That kind of would argue in favor of it being a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, but still not conclusive. But God says, he's going to tell you what I want you to do. You better do what he says. You and I need to treat the name of God and the Word of God with reverence. And the way to reverence the Word of God is to obey it. Love is patient and kind. Does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. If I can quote that, but I don't live it, I'm not showing reverence for the Word of Christ. It isn't enough to believe the Bible's true. I will not get in shape by believing all the right things about nutrition and exercise. Not going to do it for me. Okay? Yes, since I've been reading those muscle magazines, okay, my arm is growing exponentially. It just doesn't happen that way. It's not like that. You've got to exercise if you want to strengthen your muscles. And if we say we believe the Bible, but we don't do what God says, then we're not really showing reverence for His Word. Please notice again, and the word angel, at least in Greek, I should have checked it in Hebrew, but in the Greek, it's the same as the word for messenger. I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I've prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He'll not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do, catch this, and do all that I say. Listen to what he says and do all that I say. Because when he speaks, that's the word of God. He is the Lord's messenger and he's bringing the word of the Lord. If you and I do not take the word of God seriously and put it into practice, we, according to Jesus, are like those who build a house on sand. It may look beautiful. It may be really impressive. But when the storm comes, it will collapse. That's not a risk. It's a certainty. It's guaranteed destruction for those who do not take God's word and put it into practice. According to Jesus. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 7. Quite a few of you have memorized that. I'm glad you've memorized it. But you got to put it into practice. Okay? If you memorize it, that gives you a wonderful foundation to build on. My first pastorate was on Cape Cod. There was a house that had a really wonderful foundation built, and they went to move the house onto the foundation, and they missed. And the house fell into the basement. And it made national news, because it was a pretty comical sight. Here's this wonderful foundation and a full basement all built, and here's the house sitting sideways into the basement. It's not on the foundation, it's in the basement. Well, you know, Harry, I think we have a problem here. Okay. I mean, it was embarrassing. But I know lives like that. They've got this wonderful knowledge base, and yet, somehow it didn't connect. If you listen to what He says and do what I say, because what He says is what God says. You want to know what God thinks about something? Read the Bible. Well, I just wish I knew the will of God. Are you doing what the Bible says? Well, of course not. Well, what are you thinking? God's going to send a special bulletin just for you? This is the book that everyone else has to live by, but for you, something new. No. Do what you know. I had an individual who called me and asked me to please pray. I'm trying to make a decision here. I've got two jobs, and either one looks like it would be okay, but I just want to do God's will. I said, okay, and you're praying about this. Oh, yes, I've been praying and asking the Lord to show me which of these two positions I should take. I said, well, it may be that God wants you to do something other than those two jobs. If you're just giving God a choice between those two items, you need to open it up a little more and say, God, I'll do anything you want. I've got two opportunities here. Is either one of those the right one? So, oh, I hadn't thought about that. And I said, well, let me ask you something else. If you're praying and you're not getting direction, is there something else that God has told you you need to do that you haven't done? And she said, well, I don't see what that could have to do with it. Well, it has everything to do with it. I said, what came to your mind when I said that? And she said, well, I've been knowing for some time that now that I've given my life to Christ, I ought to be baptized, but I just am not sure I'm ready for that. I said, what do you mean, not sure you're ready for that? She said, well, you know, I'm not sure. I said, if you know that that's what God says in His Word you're supposed to do as a follower of Jesus Christ, in case you're not familiar with the quote, it's repent and be baptized. Okay, it's a quote. If you're aware of that now, you know what God says, repent and be baptized, and you've repented, given your life to Christ, but you haven't been baptized, you don't need to wait till you feel like it. You need to do what God says. If you don't think the enemy will do everything he can to stop you from doing what you know you're supposed to do, think again. She said, so you think the fact that I know I'm supposed to be baptized and I haven't done it could be the reason why God's not giving me direction about these other things? I said, yes. I'll go ahead and give you the tail end of the story. She got baptized and God gave her a job that was better than the two she was considering. Doesn't always work out that way, but it was very nice. Let me just tell you something. If you know what God's telling you to do, but you're interested in this over here, okay? You get back to doing what God's told you. And let God take care of the rest in His time. Is that clear? So, the question is not, who exactly is this angel of the Lord? That's what we'd like to speculate on. The question is, are you doing what you know God says? That's the question. I'd rather pursue this pre-incarnate manifestation of the... That really is interesting to me. That kind of intrigues me. God could have told us that if He wanted to. Instead, He says, it is vital that you do what I say. And then He begins to get specific. He not only says, I will give you this land. And if you notice, most of this passage in what we read is about what God will do. From verse 20 through verse 33, it is mostly about what God will do. But there are a couple of things that God says it is very important for His people to do. Number one is to obey Him. Number two is to worship Him only and demolish every other kind of idolatry. Every aspect of false worship. Well, I don't really believe in that stuff. I, I, I won't say who it was. It wasn't either one of my parents. But I had a relative who I believe was a Christian. But she used to love to read the horoscope. Now, the horoscope is this thing that is... The reason she liked to read it is because the guy who wrote it, it was a nationally syndicated article, carried in tons of papers across the country, and the guy who wrote it was married to her cousin. Okay? And so she would say, well, I don't believe this stuff. I just find it interesting. What does God say about that stuff? He says, smash it. Get rid of it. Don't have anything to do with it. Years ago, one of my children said, I just read something interesting. Apparently, they can tell you about your personality and what's going to happen for you this year based on when you were born. And I said to my child, oh, no, I mean, that's astrology. That's terrible. That's called a horoscope. And the child's answer was right on money. He said, well, then why have we got it hanging in our hall? Well, I didn't know we did have it hanging in the hall. But it was a farmer's co-op thing. They put it in there just kind of as human interest kind of thing, you know. Ads for tractors. Here's what's going to happen this year. I didn't know that was there. I mean, we certainly didn't say, oh, a horoscope, let's put this up in the hall. We just thought we were putting up a calendar, but somebody, one of our kids, was paying attention to what it said. And when they read what it said, they thought, well, that's interesting. And we had to say, no, that's an abomination to God. God hates that stuff. Guess what's not hanging in our hall anymore? Okay? Oh, well, as long as you don't believe in it. No. Don't have anything to do with it. Get rid of it. Grind it into powder. Have nothing to do with it. One of our parishioners when I pastored in Atlanta said, I heard what you were saying about false worship and all this kind of stuff. I've got this crystal that somebody gave me and I have it hanging, you know, in my car. And it's really just something I thought was pretty when they gave it to me, but it is supposed to channel energy forces in your area there. Do I need to get rid of that? Well, let me ask you, based on what God says about what you're supposed to do with all this false worship stuff, what do you think that my friend ought to do with that crystal? What do you think? Smash it! Absolutely! Well, you don't think that stuff's real, do you? No, I'll tell you what's real is demons. Paul tells the Corinthians, idols are nothing. They're lifeless stones. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. The problem is, according to God's word, there are demons behind the idol. Pastor, what have you ever heard of a Ouija board? Of course. I wasn't born yesterday. Yes, I've heard of a Ouija board. Do you really think that's real? I think it is a real moneymaker for a company that's based in Salem, Massachusetts, which is still to this day a stronghold of occult activity and out-and-out witchcraft. So do you really think that those little boards, I mean, they just run them off an assembly line. Do you really think those little boards have supernatural power? No, they don't have any supernatural power. Well, I heard about somebody who threw one in a fire. It took a long time to burn. Okay, and it made strange noises. Okay. But let me tell you something. The power is not in the board. The power is in the environment, whether or not you've got one of those boards. But if you get one of those boards and want to play around with, let's see if we can contact some of those forces, I guarantee you those forces are real. And God says you're not to have anything to do, not anything, with those false gods. You don't want to be trying to get in touch with demons. Tarot cards, palm reading, all that stuff, straight out of the pit of hell. I had a young woman years ago who I was sharing the gospel with. And she was not a Christian. I asked her if she wanted to yield her life to Christ. She said, I want to, but something inside just won't let me. Okay? Does that speak to you of anything when she says something inside just won't let me? She had a spiritual stronghold in her life. Some of you have had a spiritual stronghold in your life. Some of you still do. And you need to get free. And so I prayed and asked that God would show me where this demonic force had gotten a foothold. I never met this person until about an hour earlier when we started our conversation. So it wasn't like I knew her life history. It wasn't like we were buddies. But God knew everything about her. And the Lord said, it's astrology. So I said to her, you're really into astrology, aren't you? And being the 1970s, her response was, yeah, man, really heavy. Okay. That's the way people used to talk back then. Between tokes. Yeah, man, really heavy. Nothing's new. Nothing's new. It just cycles. Okay? And so I said, well, that's the problem. I said, you've opened yourself up to demonic forces. She said, well, my father tells me there's no such thing as demons. Her father was a Presbyterian minister who apparently didn't know the Lord, because if you know the Lord, you believe Him. And when God says this is real, you believe Him. Okay? So I said, well, you live in Florida. If somebody went to Florida and they'd never heard of an alligator, and they decided to go swimming in a pond that was full of alligators, would their not believing in alligators protect them from the alligators? She said, no way. And I said, exactly. And I said, the fact that you were taught that there's no such thing as demons has not protected you either. I'm going to pray, take authority over those spirits, and then you're going to be able to receive Jesus. And that's what happened. Because you see, those forces of darkness, even though they can get a grip on a person's life, if that person wants to yield their life to Jesus Christ, God's power is so much greater than the forces of darkness. You can be set free. Do you want to be? Do you want to be set free? Do you want to yield your life to Jesus Christ? Because He is ready to set you free. So, God says, don't have anything to do with it. Don't make a covenant with them or with their gods. And don't let them live in your land, or they'll cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. You're not to have anything to do with it. Demolish those gods and break their sacred stones to pieces. Got it? Have nothing to do with it. Say, well, you know, I don't believe in it. It's just, have nothing to do with it. We have in our medicine cabinet a number of other things. Rat poison, arsenic, you know, just there. We know not to take them. Do you think? Do you think in our medicine cabinet we keep a bunch of poison? Of course not. Well, I thought it was such an interesting bottle. No! If it's poison, we don't want it. Please understand. If you've got stuff in your life that doesn't belong, get rid of it. And then God tells them, come up to the Lord. You and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 elders of Israel. You're to worship at a distance. Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. And so God reveals himself to them, and they see him, but not in the fullness of his glory. Now, here's what's amazing. Verse 9, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. How amazing. I mean, if you know what a sapphire looks like, it's a beautiful, precious stone. But it wouldn't be big enough to be the foundation for a throne. And it was something you could see through, and yet there was color. And that was the base. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. And God allowed them to see that amazing, glorious manifestation of his presence. So they were able to say that they saw God and lived. And yet, when it was all done, Moses is invited to come closer, and God is seen by the people as being like a consuming fire. This incredible light and movement and brilliance. And yet, after that, when Moses has been in the presence of the manifestation of God's glory, because God's glory came down upon the mountain and Moses went up into it, even after all that, he still hasn't seen the face of God. Now, if you compare this with what we read in the New Testament about Jesus, it makes Jesus all the more amazing, all the more glorious and wonderful. And I'll tell you why. Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Colossians chapter 1, we read that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then we read in Hebrews, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You want to know what God's like? First of all, you couldn't handle it. Okay? You and I are incapable of comprehending all that God is. He's infinite. He is holy, holy, holy. And yet, that infinite, holy God chose to reveal himself in a way that not only allows us to draw near to him, but to enter into life with him, where we are in him and he is in us. And it all centers on the person of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you have a relationship with God, who is the creator of all things. This infinite, holy God makes us his own. It is beyond what Moses experienced. It's more wonderful than Moses experienced. That's amazing. And it's available to all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Please understand, You ever see Antiques Roadshow? I mean, you kids would never watch Antiques Roadshow. Why would you want to watch a bunch of old people looking at old stuff? You know, I mean, what's the deal? The place I watch Antiques Roadshow is on the internet when it makes the news, because somebody nearly falls out of a chair when they find out what something they had in their attic was worth. Okay? And so then they make a news story out of it. And so I click on there and interesting. But story after story after story, somebody had something and they didn't know what it was. I mean, it was a grandpa's watch. But, you know, this isn't just any watch. This is one of a limited edition. This is only three of these in existence that we know of. And it's amazing. Folks, there is nothing in creation that compares with having a relationship with God. Don't miss out. Right here, today, God is saying to you, come. You see how this chapter started? God said to His people, to Moses, come up to the Lord. That's the most amazing part of the chapter. It's not the emerald, clear as crystal, that was like air, and it was just the base of His throne, and it was glorious, and there was light, and we saw God. Yeah, but here's what's amazing. God said, come. God invited people to know Him. He chose to reveal Himself. That is amazing. And He's still saying it today. Come. In Jesus' name, come. Draw near. Enter in. Don't miss out. Come. Let's pray. Father, You know everything about each of us in this room. In mercy, deliver us from evil and draw us into all that You have for us, for the glory of Your name. We thank You that You have promised to complete that which You've begun. And we give You our thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.